Oh, I'm up now? All right. Well, great. My jewelry's a little heavy, so I don't like to wear it when I'm just sitting. But good morning. You don't know what a joy it is to be here. And maybe all visiting preachers say that, but I'm not just saying that. I'll save the intro stuff for when we have the assembly, more people are here, but I am so thrilled when, now I'm losing name, but when Daniel called me about a year ago and asked me to preach and told me where, I couldn't believe my ears. I've been in 8 congregations in my life, I believe, and man, this is at the top for me. So thank you for having me, and we've got a lot of ground to cover. So I'm just going to dive right into it. I don't know if you know, how many of you know who, I think his name is pronounced Usain Bolt. How many of you know who he is? Well, he's maybe the greatest sprinter that has ever lived. America has had some great ones. He's Jamaican, but he won first place in the 100-yard dash and the 200-yard dash in the Summer Olympics in 3 different Olympics. I mean, that's impressive. And I noticed that he wears... I looked last night to make sure, and he wears a gold chain when he runs. So, how do you think he'd do if he wore this chain, though? I don't know. It's probably 8 pounds or something like that. He's not going to win the race, right? This is going to really... In fact, not only shouldn't you run with something like this on, but I don't even want to wear it much longer. It's heavy and cumbersome. And the reason I'm wearing this chain is because a lot of Christians... wear invisible chains that are much heavier than this. I know because I've been one, and the chain is they're letting their past impact their current life too much. They're grieving over things they've done in the past that are gone, and that shows a tender heart. But if we let our past impact now, then it hurts us and it hurts the people we interact with. So we're going to talk about today about you are not your past, and I needed it for me, so I'm bringing it to you as well, and maybe some of you will benefit from it. So I'm going to take the jewelry off, if you don't mind, and we'll get into our message. Want to look at what Paul said. That's right, up there, Daniel told me. All right. Let me just think a minute. I am weak. You know, those buttons are pretty, take a lot of... Oh, there you go. The hidden on and off button. All right. So Paul, Apostle Paul, he wrote something that's profound for all of us. And I'm bringing this because a lot of Christians have told me, lots recently, that they struggle with the issue of the past, things they've done, things that they just can't get out of their mind, they struggle with, and ask questions like, how could God save me because of what I've done? So, critical information right out of the Scripture. So, Paul begins in Philippians 3. I'll say one more thing. I know this is a class period, and so you are welcome to raise your hand. It's going to be mainly a lecture, but if you have a question, comment, and I see it, then I will call on you, and Daniel will just need a moment to turn on the mic so that the people that are online can hear you as well. So anyway, if you have a question or comment, you're welcome to bring that. So Paul begins in Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." He's talking about one thing. He's talking about his past. It was really ugly. We'll look at it. We need to look at it for our sakes. But he's saying, I don't think about the things that have occurred in the past. And by the way, a lot of us at times carry the burden of chains, of thinking and dwelling on the past too much. But it's even possible to think too much about the negative past, but it's also possible to think too much about your victories. Nothing wrong with having victories. Nothing wrong with sharing people, hey, here's how you can get good at doing this. Nothing looking back and saying, thank you, God, for helping me be successful in that. But Paul forgot the past, and he had a fantastic past as far as good things too, right? He didn't brag about it. He said, I could brag about it. And he says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a tribe of Benjamin. I was in zeal above my peers. And he just names off a bunch of things in this same chapter here. So either way, we don't want to spend too much time on the past. But, you know, if this line right here represents eternity, it's a timeline, of course. Eternity has no beginning or end, but the yellow that you see here, longer than I had to guess. I've been in this building for 2 years as a member, but it's kind of hard to remember 28 years ago exactly how big things are, and I didn't want a too scrawny of a timeline that it represents eternity. So the knot represents troubles in your life. No, that's eternity. No, it doesn't. When we make it to heaven, we have no. There's no tear, no sickness, no dying. Say what now? Yes. So anyway, if this represents eternity and is way too long, and this little piece of yellow represents your life, your entire life, beginning to end. And of course, if this is really eternity, this would be a molecule, is all it would be. But so you can see it, this represents your life. And for me, because I'm in my 60s, you know, I might have, and this is going forward, I might have an inch or two left if I'm really lucky. I might perish tonight. But this represents my life or your life. And so if I'm always looking at my past, and wow, either I'm reveling in the victories, or more likely grieving in the mistakes I made as a father and as a husband and as a Christian and all this kind of thing. I can't press forward. I can't press on to the goal. I don't even know where the goal is if I'm not facing. If I'm just looking at my past and imagine a farmer. Some of you, you know, have had ranches or maybe worked on farms, and imagine plowing and not looking where you're going. Jesus talks about that. He says, when you plow, you put your hand on the plow, you don't look back. But imagine trying to plow a field going like this. You know, your furrows or whatever they call them would be all messed up. So the same with our lives. We can't make good forward progress if we're just focusing, or even just focusing too much on the past. If we put all of our energy here, we don't have energy left for the short time we have on life to do good. And so Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, he says, I'm pressing forward to what lies ahead, and that's the goal. And so I don't know how many of you ever pay attention to the Tour de France. I'm not a bicyclist, my brother is, but the Tour de France is the most famous bicycle race in the world. It's about 2,000 miles long, and back in 1989 was probably the most outstanding one ever. There were two people vying for first place. There was a Frenchman, his name was Laurent something, and there was an American, Greg LeMond. And so they had one last link to go. Greg LeMond, the American, was 50 seconds behind, and the last link was a time trial, which means you don't get a race against anybody. They just set the clock, and you're by yourself, and they say, go. And they start the clock. He's behind 50 seconds. Never been done. And all the announcers that were talking about it and setting up the excitement, they said, can't be done. Can't be done. You can't make it 50 seconds on the last link, especially when it's a time trial. So it's Greg's turn. He's getting up there, ready on his bike, 50 seconds behind. And normally they put earbuds in. Normally your support team gives you earbuds, and they go, hey, Greg, you're going to have to pick up the pace a little bit because you're not making any ground. You're not losing, but you're 50 seconds behind. Or, hey, you've gained 20 seconds. You've got 30 seconds to go, or whatever it is. They would talk to them while they're on their bicycle, and you got to push a little harder, or maybe you should slack a little bit because you may burn out. He said, I don't want the earbuds. That was unheard of. I don't want them. I want one thing. I want to be focused on where I'm going. I want to put all my energy in that with no distractions. I just want to push. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward, straining, reaching forward in a good way for God to what lies ahead. And so he won by 8 seconds. It shocked everybody. No distractions, pushed himself to the ultimate, and Greg LeMond won the 1989 Tour de France, I guess the best one that they've ever had, so they say. So Paul says, forget the past, push on. He says, I press on toward the goal. Just kind of an interesting word here. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word press there, it's interesting. Does anybody know another word? You know, I'm assuming you know, but the New Testament was written in Greek, not English, and I don't try to spend too much time there, but it's written in a foreign language. The interpreters have to change it to words we can understand, and some words have more than one possible translation. So the word press, when Paul says, I press on toward the goal, anybody know another translation of that word? Because that word is the word persecute. When Paul was killing, imprisoning, beating, torturing Christians on his way to Damascus, he wasn't doing that yet till he gets to Damascus, but he had been doing that. Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That same word. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul is saying, it sounds weird, but he says, I'm persecuting the goal. It means intense focus, intense effort, no distractions. I am persecuting the goal. I'm putting everything I have into it. And that's what he's saying in contrast to your past. Because some of you probably struggle with it, as others do. He says, forget it. Persecute, press on towards the goal. Tour de France, what kind of things did the Apostle Paul need to forget? Many of you are mature Christians, long-time Christians. I know you know this, but I don't know who all in here, and you have young people. What did Paul need to forget? In fact, his past was so horrible that I'm assuming that Paul, Saul at that time, who became the Apostle Paul, I would imagine he had nightmares unless God blessed him with grace and took those away from him. But here are some of the things that he did. It says in Acts 3, this is right at the beginning, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house. He didn't knock on the door. You can imagine if he's ravaging the church, he's probably knocking the door down. But he's ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. You get the visual that the Holy Spirit is giving us right here? He's not saying, come with me, please. He's dragging men and women out of their homes, and he would put them in prison. And it gets worse. I persecuted this way Christianity to the death. Binding and putting both men and women into prisons. What about the kids? If the men and women all went to prison, what happened to the kids? Well, they certainly didn't give the kids to Christian families. Those are the ones that are thrown into prison. So the kids were taken in by Jews who were against Christ. And so it harmed the children's ability to know Jesus. I'm assuming that it entered his mind, because it enters my mind, and I didn't even do this. He destroyed families. Acts 26:11. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. Being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. How would a man who is furiously enraged, how would he force someone to blaspheme? By the way, what does blaspheme mean? It means speak evil of anybody, but usually it means speak evil of God. Speak something that is derogatory and evil. He said, I tried to get them to speak evil of God, force them, which means torture. He beat them. And the other places where he says he was I think we'll read it today even, he was a violent aggressor. Can you imagine that? Tell me, is Jesus the Son of God? With a scourge, the same thing they beat Jesus with. It had to be horrible. And he was so zealous for God. He did this in the name of God. You probably know that. He was a zealous Jew, thinking that Jesus was an imposter, that he did it with great zeal, fiercely enraged. And can you imagine having to live with that? I mean, it would just be a very difficult task to forgive yourself and to move on, but he did. He said, forgetting what lies behind. What if we have trouble forgetting what lies behind? Because some of us do. Some have told me recently. Paul says this. This is 1 Timothy 1:13. He says of himself, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly. He had the scriptures. He had the Old Testament. He had the prophecies of what the Christ would do and be and how to identify him. He didn't say he was without excuse, but he did it ignorantly. He thought what he was doing was right in harming God's people. In verse 14, and the grace, I love this. We'll be talking more about grace in the next lesson. And the grace of our Lord was more abundant than all the terrible things that he did, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Key verse here. He says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Other versions might say, I am chief of sinners. Paul is saying he's the worst sinner that has ever lived. Ever. The foremost of all sinners. And God can show him and is showing him and did show him mercy and grace. Yet for this reason I found mercy. This is for us now. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me is the foremost, is the very worst, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So, to rephrase that then, Paul is saying, I was shown mercy. It wasn't just because he was the worst, it's because he was the worst, but he repented. But he was shown mercy so that if you ever struggle with this problem, like I have, you can say, I don't see how God can forgive me, or I can't forgive myself. And we look at someone worse than all of us put together in this room. He says, God uses me as an example so that if you struggle with your past, if you struggle with not knowing if you're saved or not, does God love me? Can he love me? We're given an example of the chief of sinners so we can say, hallelujah! If you can save Saul, then certainly if I'm devoted to you, you can save me too. And that's the gospel message. He can save the worst, and anybody who comes to him, he can save us as well. Any thoughts or question before I move on? Then let's go. So still the same question. What if we have trouble forgetting what lies behind? This one I love too. It just kind of jumped out at me a few years ago. 1 John 3, little children, in verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him. Know by what? Knowing by loving with deed and truth. In verse 18, that's how we know we're of the truth. Assure our hearts before him. In whatever our heart condemns us. John's not writing to atheists. John is writing to Christians, his beloved. And he's acknowledging that sometimes, even when we're devoted to Christ, we see our shortcomings and we hate them or remember our past, and our hearts can condemn us. We can say, I just don't think I'm going to make it. I'm not good enough, which we're not. But that's not how we're saved, by being good enough. So John is saying, even when your heart condemns you, Because sometimes if you're normal, it may. He says, for God is greater. Greater than our heart. And He knows all things. To reword that. If you're a devoted Christian, not a perfect Christian, they don't exist. But if you love the Lord and are living for Him, and your heart condemns you, your heart is wrong. It's flat out wrong. God is greater than your heart. He's greater than me. And He says, there's my child who's walking in the light, who's practicing righteousness, stumbling at times, but He's greater. He's greater than our heart. Is that not good news? Awesome stuff. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That's what we want. That's what we want. We don't want to wear the chain. You know, you can wear the chain of regret and of your past and go to heaven because God's greater than your heart. You can be burdened by it. But why? Who wants to do that? Who wants to wear a heavy chain? Even a little while, right? So hopefully we can forget what lies behind, tell ourselves the truth, and we can have confidence before God. That's the goal. Since if you're a true Christian, you're going to heaven. That's the number one goal. But another goal would be to make the most of this life, to squeeze every bit of joy, every bit of communion with God, and enjoy it rather than, I'm afraid to come before God because I'm just not who I should be yet. No, that's no way to live. Jesus says in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's for you and me. That's for you and me. So why am I haunted by my sins and mistakes? I mean, it's kind of obvious, but we're going to talk about it. James 1 says, But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does, man or woman. The law of liberty, without proving it today because of lack of time, the law of liberty is the Bible. So, because Christians are people of truth, that's why we're Christians. We saw the truth. I want that. I see I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I want to be right with God. I want to go to heaven. I want my family to go to heaven. We love truth, and part of being a Christian is being tenderhearted, having love, right? So we read this as a Christian, and we say, I'm not getting it right yet. Every day I mess up. And so we look at this and our heart says, man, Mike, you got some work to do. And my heart says that. So I try to repeat, you're right. I saw a shirt, I had it made for me. A good buddy that became a Christian about 3 years ago, a class we had together, and it says on the front, I'm not the man I ought to be. But on the back it says, but thank God I'm not the man I used to be. We're going to be works in progress all of our lives. Rejoice in that and say, look at what God is doing for me. Look at how He's changing my heart. Look at how He's growing me. And rejoice in your relationship with God. But we read the Word, and that's one of the reasons we have a heart, we're haunted by our sin, because we see we're not who we want to be yet. Also, the devil is very skilled at what he does. You know, one of the words for devil, one of the translations for devil is a slanderer or accuser. You know that the devil, he accused Peter, and Jesus said to Peter, you know, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And Satan argued over the body of Moses with Michael the archangel, and he doesn't deserve to go to heaven. Moses blew it, man. He not only struck the rock, but he was arrogant in his reply to the people, and he doesn't deserve to go to heaven. And not only does he slander you before God, like he did Job, remember the book of Job, and said, he serves you because all the good you do for him. God says, okay, take it away. Okay, well, not for that, but he serves you because you don't harm him, okay? Do whatever you want. Harm him. Because Job, as much pain as he went through, was written for our blessing. There may have been other Jobs out that we don't know about. He's in the Bible to show us how Satan works, to show us how God works, to show us we can be saved, to show us where our hearts should be. The devil is a liar. For you, and so Jesus is saying this to some Jews. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him, none. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and a father of lies, and he whispers in your ear. He says, you're not going to make it. Give up. Quit now. Quit now. And I know what you did 2 weeks ago or yesterday. And one of his greatest tools is discouragement. He wants us to lose heart, right? We lose heart, we lose our motivation, we stop trying. Even if we make it to heaven, hey, we haven't led the shining life of light that we could have. We haven't brought as many people to Christ because we feel so crummy about ourselves. How can we tell people about the gospel when we barely believe it? So one of the reasons we're haunted by our past is because Satan keeps trying to remind you. But it's not under his control. Not under his control. There's a common thought that Christians have, a true thought. Someone shared with me just a little while ago, this week. And that is that, you know, I did terrible things before becoming a Christian. Hallelujah. Who did Jesus come to save? Tax gatherers, sinners, the scum of the earth. People that weren't righteous. That's who we came to save. And so, yeah, we all did terrible things, and terrible to us. Well, even things that maybe not be terrible to us. Some things that are sin that we think are minor, it's sin. It's probably terrible in the sight of God. That's why Jesus needed to die. But here's a thought we struggle with. I did terrible things before coming to Christian. I've had people tell me, Mike, there's no way God, I'm a dedicated Christian, more than one. There's no way God can save me. I've heard it over and over again. So, Romans 6:3. Or do you not know, this is wrong. It is 6:3, right. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into death? And then it goes on to say, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So baptism, full immersion, the biblical way, you know, they bury us. We're buried completely below water, symbolizing a death and a burial. That's what baptism, it's not a symbol, but that's one of the things that it shows, it symbolizes, is that we died and we're buried with Christ. 4, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The old person is dead. The person that did those things is gone. We now have been reborn, newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Some people ask, so did God change me? No, he didn't change you. You're not a changed person. You're a different person. The person that did those things is dead. The person that did the things in your past is gone. That's not you. God himself says through the Holy Spirit that we're a new person. We walk in newness of life. It wasn't you. You acted in ignorance, but you're different now. You are a son or daughter of God. People might also say this. I did evil things after I became a Christian. I made huge mistakes as a father. Yeah? So do we all. Ezekiel, and I'm not minimizing it. Sin, it's the worst thing there is. But we still sin. And so here's God's heart. Ezekiel 18:23. God asked the question, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Any pleasure in the death of wicked people? Rather that he should turn from his way and live. That's God's desire. He doesn't want even the worst sinners like Saul or Saddam Hussein or whoever. He doesn't take pleasure in their death. He wants to repent, become his child, and live. Another one, Ezekiel 18, same chapter, verse 32. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, not a single soul, no pleasure, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. So if you sinned after you became a Christian, and we all do, repent, leave it behind you, forget what lies behind, and live in newness of life, live in forgiveness, make the most of your current life. Solutions. This is the big one, and I'm going to have time to say it. I didn't know. Philippians 4:8. You know, Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So don't worry, pray. The next verse, so powerful, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that's the peace of God we get from praying. But I love verse 8. Finally, brethren, Paul wrote this as well, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or commendable, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You've heard this preached on. You've read it yourself. So the question is, how do we do this? How do we do this? How can we focus on these things? And I heard someone say this. They said, your mind, imagine your mind is a banquet hall. A banquet hall. To spend time rejoicing with God and with other people and doing good and finding joy in life. Imagine it's a banquet hall and you invite 8 guests. You say, hey, Truth, I'd like you to come to my banquet. And honorable and right and pure, I'd like you guys to come. And whatever's lovely and commendable and excellent, I'm inviting you to my banquet hall, my mind. So you're living your life, you know, and something trips you up. Satan's good at that, and you have a little problem, you get a distraction, whether the kids are upside down or job's not going well, you have a health issue, whatever, and you get distracted. Instead of spending your time with the guests, you start spending time with worry or anger or self-hatred. There, I blew it again. Those are not, they are not invited. They're not welcome in your mind. And they're going to slip. Look, I don't think it's possible to be human and not slip into anger or some other negative emotion. But when we notice it, we have the tools now. We're working along, living long. Up, here comes an evil thought or an ugly thought. And we see it and we say, how'd you get in? Get out! Now, you're not welcome in my mind. And we start focusing on the lovely and the good and the pure and the excellent because God has given us the ability. Not easy. Our enemy is powerful, but it is doable. We can do this. So when those things slip in, memories of your past that you don't want there, you tell them to leave now. Don't give them any attention. Don't feed them. You focus on the 8 that are welcome in your mind. That has helped me. We also have the promises of God. We looked at 1 John 3:20, where it says God is greater than our heart when it condemns us. Romans 4 and 6, we looked at that. The old person is gone, has been crucified. We're buried in Christ through baptism. And we're a new person. We walk in newness of life. I have a couple minutes. I don't know if you have any thoughts or questions at all. I think I'm done. Let me just look. Yes, we're done. Any thoughts or questions at all? Or comments, experiences? Something that might help us all?
Covered it very well.
I'm hard to hear. I'm so sorry.
Michael, you covered it very well.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Well, I hope it helped. certainly has helped myself and other friends of mine. So may God bless you in this. Forget what lies behind. Press on to the goal ahead. Home with God, because He's always calling us. Come to me. Come home, my children. The lesson is yours. Thank you so much.